Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Don Becker will call me every now and then, and he'll talk about, oh, the music was so wonderful. And I said, well, what about the teaching? I can... He's, oh, well, that was good. Don is doing well. He's had the corrected the surgery, finished it Monday, and talked to him, and he's just doing really well. Nancy's still trying to recover from the bruised hip, broken hip, fractured hip. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for them. Need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards. I'm going to try to go up there maybe next week one day and call them and see if I can take them to lunch and then come back. But they're not doing real well, especially, I guess, Vic isn't doing that. Okay. And so I need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to recover. Need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell, his mother, himself, and the doctor that he's a witness to there. So we need to be in prayer for them. let's see. Need to be in prayer for Dan and Pat. They'll be starting their journey home tomorrow. No, Friday. Friday. They got a 18-hour flight. Begins Friday. And then it lands in D.C. And then they fly here from there and then drive home. So need to be in prayer for Dan and Pat. They have a safe trip. And I'm assuming they're safe still in Africa because I haven't heard differently. So be in prayer for them. Okay, let's, yes.
I wanted to add praise and thanksgiving.
Okay.
For my son, who went to the doctor today, my cousin, and he was released. They did an x-ray, the bones had fused.
Oh, wow, good.
So he said he can do anything, but maybe he doesn't want to stand on his head.
Well, don't you think you could add to that, take out the garbage and vacuum the living room, and don't you think you could add a few things like that? I might twist
that
doing that. That is super.
It is.
That is answer to prayer. That is really good. All right. Okay, let's begin with prayer. We continue in a tremendous study. I'm just absolutely loving the journey that we're in right now. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in the midst of observing what spiritual love looks like. Observing what spiritual love looks like from your perspective and from that of Jesus Christ. We've learned that the first aspect of spiritual love is observance, observing, seeing, observing the need that another may have. And we're seeing how Jesus Christ observed and saw our need with his departure from earth. And he met this need by the sending of the Spirit of Truth. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes now to things that you'd have us to see in this regard. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John 14. Last week we finished up with the Spirit of Truth and 12 points, so we're ready to move on tonight. John 14, verse 16. And for me, for my part, he's talked about what they will do, and me, for my part, I will ask the Father when I get to and I ascend and ascend at the right hand of the Father. I will ask the Father, and he, God the Father, will answer my prayer. He will give you another paraclete. That's another helper, comforter, but I just like paraclete. That he may be with you forever. And again, I'll remind you just that he may be with you comes from the fact that he's going to leave. So he wanted him to know that this one would not leave them. But don't look for a human being because he's a spirit. That is the Spirit of truth. And so that's where we are at a point. We spent some time on Spirit of Truth the last couple hours, so now let's continue the verse. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. Now, the first thing I want you to do is hear this, not from our ears with all of our doctrine and study and all of that. Hear this from the ears of these men. Now, they know a little bit about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They know a little bit how the Holy Spirit served believers in the Old Testament. They know how the Holy Spirit inspired writing. They know, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So they know. But they know nothing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean nothing. Because this has never occurred in history save for the person of Jesus Christ. And they're greatly confused about many things about Jesus Christ anyway. It's just one of those many things that they're already confused about. Whom the world cannot receive. Note, it does not say will not receive, but cannot receive. The world here refers to unbelievers who remain in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And what is the condition of all believers? They cannot receive. This is a present active and present middle indicative of dunamai. And dunamai, D-U-N-A-M-A-I, where we get dynamite. It means, it sometimes refers to power, sometimes miracles, but it really means, deals with ability. Being able. Have the power to do something. So it means to be able to do something. Plus the absolute negation, cannot. They cannot receive. They're not able. They're not able. And receive is another word. So this just deals with they're not able. Present tense, continuing condition. As they continue to reject Jesus Christ, they continue to be in a condition where they cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And so the middle voice is reflexive, describing a condition of the subject. The indicative mood is the unfortunate reality of their condition. Cannot. They just do not have the ability to receive. This is the aorist active infinitive of lambano. Here's lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N, long O, lambano, which does mean just that. It means to receive. So they do not have the ability to receive. Unbelievers do not have the ability. So you put these two together. The unbeliever is not able to receive the Holy Spirit. They cannot receive it. They are not able to receive it. Now, why is the unbeliever not able to receive the Holy Spirit? The answer is in the next phrase. Because it, the world, does not behold him or know him. Okay? Because the world does not behold. Well, we don't use behold very much today, but it means to see. To behold something means to see it. I don't think we use that word too much. Did you behold that? But the concept is to see. It's the present active indicative of theoreo. And so let's get this word on the board. T-H-E, long O, R-E, long O. Now, there are many words to see in the Greek, in the biblical Greek. A lot of words. There's, one of them didn't mean to look at. But theoreo. Theoreo means to look closely. Means to take a good look. To look with interest. To look for a purpose. It even means to perceive. It means sometimes to look out with understanding. It has a little wide range of understanding there. This is very important. Why cannot the world see him? Because it, the world, does not see him. Present active indicative, not just status quo. Now, why cannot the world see him? First of all, because he's spirit. He's spirit. And the world is materialistic. The world is matter. And the world deals with what it can see, with matter. The thinking of the world is only what it can see, that's empiricism, or understand by rationalism. But certainly not by faith, especially faith in what it cannot see. Okay, let's see the flow. I will send you another Parakletos, another one like me, but he will not be human like me, he is spirit. So how do we see that which is spirit? Obviously not with our naked eye. Or know him. They do not even know him. Now this is the present active indicative of the verb gnosko, translated to know. They cannot see him or know him. That is the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it does not see him or know him. Now, added to that, but you know him. But you know him. How can we see and know what is spirit? Not material, not something we can see. How can we do that? Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The very important chapter of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one of the three or four primary chapters in the New Testament on the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man. Now that'd be paralleled with the world in John 14:17. It's the world. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now in John 14:17, not see or know. Here, not accept. For they are foolishness to him. Invisible, that's foolishness. And continuing 2:14, 1 Corinthians, he cannot understand. Parallel with our verb to know. Them. Because, they are spiritually seen or appraised. The seeing of spiritual things is seen spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm always interested. I find it amusing when I'm watching the History Channel and they're talking about the Buddhists, which is one I just saw not long ago, but different things, and they say, oh, these were very spiritual people. Very spiritual. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. They were mystics. But anyway, the only way they can be spiritual is by the Holy Spirit of God. But seeing spiritual things is seeing them spiritually, knowing them spiritually. Okay, let's go back to John 6. Look it back at John 6:40. Go back here to John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees, here's I behold, sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So why cannot those of the world see the Holy Spirit, know the Holy Spirit? Because they have never seen or know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior. If you look at Jesus and you just see this man of Nazareth, born of Joseph and Mary, son of a carpenter, you'll never see who in Christ is, you will never see the Holy Spirit. They see only the flesh nature in this man Jesus. They do not see him as the bread of life that comes down out of heaven, as he talked about in John chapter 6. So if they do not see and know who Jesus Christ is, they're not going to be able to see the Holy Spirit. Now, before we go on with chapter 14, verse 17, I want to point out that while the unbeliever, this is very important, cannot see the Holy Spirit or know the Holy Spirit or receive the Holy Spirit, all of which are issues in our study, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit does not work in them. Look at John 16 a moment. Look at John 16. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world. Okay, now this is of the unbelievers. So they cannot receive him indwelling. They cannot see him. They cannot know him. That does not mean he does not work in them, though. He is inside of them. Okay? So let's take a look. How is he going to be on the inside of them? The helper that shall come, and when he comes, he will convict, verse 8, he will convict, agitate, the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? Wow, going to convict you of all the sins you've done. No. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the only sin of issue. All other sins are taken care of on the cross. Now, what about righteousness? Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. In other words, he is the righteousness of God. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Doesn't even talk about the last judgment. Just talks about the judgment of the ruler of this world has already taken place. The point I want you to see here is that while the unbelieving world cannot see him, know him, receive him, that does not mean he does not work in them. There is a convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back now to 16, John chapter 14, verse 17. Whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. Now it says, but, in contrast with the world of unbelievers, Jesus Christ separates all people of the world, two groups, unbelievers and believers. And in the church age, it will be the Holy Spirit who will separate people belonging to Jesus Christ. And by faith in Christ, he will indwell them and those that reject him, the body of unbelievers. But you, believers, know him. Okay, it's present active indicative, the same word used of the unbeliever, who cannot know him, does not know him. You know him. Now we have to answer some questions. How is it the world does not see or know him? What do they have to do in order to see and know him? How do these disciples know him? But you know him. When did they ever see him? How do you see an invisible spirit? Then we have these have seen the divine Parakletos by his working in the one that they can see, by the Holy Spirit's working in the person in Jesus Christ, by the acts of Jesus Christ, by the words of Jesus Christ. They have seen God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. They have seen and have come to know the Holy Spirit by his work in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the next phrase is easy to understand. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because... tells us how they know. How they know the invisible Spirit of truth. He abides in you. Or with you. He abides with you. Okay, this brings up the second of the important prepositions. Remember, I've kept playing with you with these prepositions. In verse 16, he may be with you. Okay, here is with you. And that preposition is meta, I'll transliterate, M-E-T-A. That's translated with you. Then we come to verse 17. He abides with you. Okay. However, it's a different preposition. This time we have para, P-A-R-A, para. Then at the end of verse 17, and will be in you. So here we have in you. This is a preposition, E-N, in you. Okay. He abides with you forever. First detail. And Jesus Christ points this out because he is the first Parakletos, and he is going to leave them. But this one will be with you forever. He will be with you. But he may be with you forever. Preposition meta, in association with. Then Jesus Christ tells them, this other Parakletos will not only be with them forever, but that he is spirit. Again, he is similar to Jesus Christ, but different. He is spirit. Jesus Christ is here telling them not to look for another human being. This one's spirit. You're not going to see him. Not going to feel him. Not going to feel him. See him with the naked eye. But now Jesus Christ tells them, he abides with you. Okay, the word he abides. Here we have the present active indicative, the word abide. And the word abide is the word minnow. Minnow. M-E-N, long O. Minnow. Okay, minnow. Beautiful word. We could spend some time here. The word means to remain. The word means to dwell. The word means to live. The word means to abide. Then we have our second participle, para. He abide with you. And there it is. With you. Para. That is near again or by you. Now, question. How has the Holy Spirit been near them and with them? By the presence of Jesus Christ. This is very important, people. Just stay with me. How has the Holy Spirit been near them? How has He been with them? He abides with you. Present tense. So how is He near them or with them? By the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. Let's look at Luke 4:1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, Luke 4:1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. So he is filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, all that he did. The parallel passage in Matthew is Matthew 4:1. And then we have the phrase, and will be in you. This is future. Reference to the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's time to put all this together. I've worked through it, but let's put it together. Okay. That is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is opposed to human. whom the world, unbelievers, cannot receive inside them, because it, the world of unbelievers, does not see him or know him, because they do not see or know Jesus Christ. But you, believers, know him, know the Holy Spirit, because, tells us how they know him, how they know the invisible Spirit of truth, he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ abides with you. By my presence, by my being near you, he is near you. And then the next phrase, and will be in you. We come now to the third preposition. This is the preposition in. And it means in, inside. The third preposition, in. Along with the future, middle, and of I'me, shall be, future, day of Pentecost, day of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Middle voice gives benefit. The Holy Spirit will be in them for his, the Holy Spirit's benefit. Why for his benefit? Because he came to glorify the Son, and he will be able now to glorify the Son in them. And will be in you. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of every believer. But you know him, the Holy Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit in Christ, abides with you by my presence and will be in you when I depart from the earth. All right, any questions? Do we perfectly understand this verse? Because it's so important that you do. Spirit of truth, whom the world, unbelievers, cannot receive, because they does not see or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. How does he abide with you? By the presence of Jesus Christ. And he will be in you, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost. Okay? All right. So we got this down. In the same way that God the Father is with them by the presence of Jesus Christ, by the presence of Jesus Christ, you and I see what? We know God the Father. If we see the Son, we see the Father. Okay? All right. That's what he came to do. They see and know God the Father by Jesus Christ being with them. And now, they see and know the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ being with them. So by seeing who and what Jesus Christ is, you see the Father and the Holy Spirit. Them both. Look at verse 7 and 9 in our chapter 14. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now this should make sense. How do we know him and have seen him? You've known through Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, if you see Jesus Christ spiritually, then you've seen the Father. See? Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, along with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? So if we can understand how they're seeing and beholding Jesus, they see and know the Father, then by seeing Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ being with them, the Holy Spirit is with them. But soon he will be in them, very shortly. Now Jesus Christ is saying the same thing about the invisible member of the third Godhead. See and know me, you see and know the Father. See and know me, you see and know the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now, as they walked with the Lord, they witnessed and came to know the Holy Spirit by all that Jesus Christ said and did. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is how the Holy Spirit's, this is what his love looks like. This is how he acts. For all that Jesus Christ said and did was in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. The birth of Jesus Christ was from the Holy Spirit. The walk of Christ was guided by the Holy Spirit. The love of Christ was from the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of Jesus was from the Holy Spirit. The power of Jesus, every miracle, every act of love, including the cross, by the Holy Spirit leading him there. And they have witnessed his feeding of the 5,000, feeding of 4,000, healing, witness, and all the things that he did. They know the Holy Spirit. They've seen and known Jesus Christ. They've seen and known the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to John 14, 16. Just want to be sure we got this now, because this is confusing. No, that's why it's future. You will. He will be in you. Okay. Verse 16. And I, Jesus Christ, for my part, will ask the Father, and there again is that wonderful relationship, and He, God the Father, will give you confidence in the answering of prayer, another, just like me, deity, Parakletos, in order that He may be with you forever, unlike me, who is going to depart from you. That is the Spirit, not human, so don't look for another human being like me. It's the Spirit of truth, and we spend a lot of time in that, whom the world, unbelievers, cannot receive, because it, the world of unbelievers, does not see Him or know Him. Why? Because they do not see or know Jesus Christ. But you, believers, in contrast to the unbelievers, know Him, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, because He abides with you by my presence and will be future in you, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Very natural flow here. Very natural flow of what He's doing. Now, the only question that we might have, why does Jesus Christ throw in the contrast with the world? Why does He throw in the unbeliever here? Okay, a lot of reasons. Number one, because people, that's who we're to witness to. That's the greater works. And we cannot expect them to know the things about Christ and all of that. These things that can only be done by the Holy Spirit. So, one more question. On what basis does the Holy Spirit indwell the believer? On what basis? Not because of any personal merit. We do not earn or deserve the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Spirit. For we do not have any merit which He finds in man. For He, when He looks, there's still that sin nature. So on what grounds then, on what basis did the Holy Spirit indwell who still carries a sin nature? Okay, now you got to realize we're at a very pivotal point in history. Just to make my point, yesterday we had a lot of believers not filled with the Spirit. Then we had the day of Pentecost, and now after a few days after the day, not all on the day of Pentecost, but after a few, because God is not the author of confusion, so it slowly went out over the whole world. But shortly thereafter, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit, and every believer born after that, who believes in Jesus Christ after that, receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Totally different than even a couple of days before all this happened. That's why I said the disciples, you want to hear this sometime from their ears, not our ears. You want to hear it from their ears. What in the world is He talking about? What is he saying in all of this? And I sympathize with them. They didn't know all of these things, the things that you and I know, they did not know yet. So, on what grounds, on what basis does the Holy Spirit indwell the believer who still carries the sin nature? All right, first of all, the same basis that Jehovah dwelt among the nation of Israel. He has not changed. On the same basis that Jehovah dwelt among the nation of Israel, even when they were in sinful state. Let's look at Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, 16. This is powerful. I almost got totally distracted and went into a whole lot of dealing with the Old Testament, but we'll just read Leviticus 16, 16. And verse 16 of Leviticus 16. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. This is his grace, people. This is his love. This is his grace. And now so it is with each believer in the church age. While we continue to have a sin nature, we're still atoned by the person of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 10:14. I'm just pulling a lot of these, some of these verses, and so that you can see the consistency of God's plan. Hebrews 10:14. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Okay, so it doesn't matter with our sin nature, we are perfected by this atoning work of Christ. Okay, next Jesus Christ tells them, let's go back now to John 14, tells them several things about himself in reference to them, in reference to the world, and reference to the Father. And boy, this is open for battle also. So let's just read from verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay? Great battle. And what's he talking about here? After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, what day is that? You shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. People, hear this from their ears. What are you talking about? And I sympathize with them. And I'd have been brave enough to say anything, but I just, what's he talking about? Okay. And by the way, I'll show you a passage we get to tonight where that's exactly what they will do. What they'll do is they'll go off by themselves. Of course, he knows what they're doing. They're going, what's he talking about in a little while? It's a fun passage. What's he talking about? I don't understand all this. And Jesus Christ knows that, and he goes, hey, are you guys talking about what I'm talking about? So, it's a fun passage. All right. So, this is, we got a lot of things to solve. Let's look at verse 18 now. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. First, and maybe foremost, from my perspective, first thing I want you to do in this verse, I want you to see how love acts. Before we ever even get to the path, I want you to see how love acts. Throughout this chapter, throughout the upper room, hours before his own death, we see how the love of Christ looks, and we're to love one another as he loved. How his love acts. How his love observes. Go back to chapter 13. He observed how they came into the room. He didn't chew them out. He didn't chew them out. He tenderly got down on the floor and washed their feet. Opening of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. On the eve of his death, Jesus Christ is sensitive to these men, that they are troubled, they are in fear, they are full of uncertainty. And our Lord, the love of our Lord, is sensitive to what is going on in their soul. Let your heart not be troubled. Or let not your heart be troubled. I go, but I will come again, and you will be with me forever. People, what wonderful words of comfort to these men. I don't know really what's going on. I know he says he's going to leave, but he's going to come back. He's going to take me, and I'll be with him forever. That's enough to quiet my soul. That's enough to settle me down. That is assurance. But what I want you to see is spiritual love, the most, well, if and have we done this, but what's the first thing about spiritual? It's observant. Spiritual love is observant. And I think we should pattern our human love after this. A husband to his wife, wife to her husband, and children, parents, friends. It's observant. What's needed? Spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. And spiritual love is sensitive. I think a lot of times people are not sensitive because they don't want to have to deal with what they may have to do. I really do. I think that's one reason we fake it. We just I don't want to acknowledge that she's angry or that she's upset or that he's upset or whatever, because then I would have to do something and I'm just not in the mood to do anything right now. I just don't want to fool with it. But spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. Jesus Christ sees the need of their soul. He comforts them. He comforts them. Let not your heart be troubled. You're going to be with me forever. Jesus Christ sees a need in their lives. And he's going to meet that need by the second sending. The sending of the Holy Spirit. He sees, if I leave, wow, how am I leaving these people? I'm leaving them without comfort. I'm leaving them abandoned. Ah, orphans. I'm leaving them abandoned in Satan's kingdom of darkness. I can't do that. So here people were, I just think, to me, the first thing I want you to see is how love acts. And this is how love acts. Then he revealed the Father to them through himself. Then he tells them that the greater works they're going to have to do. What encouragement. Don't worry about where I'm going. You've got a task now. You've got something you've got to be doing. I'll be gone, but you've got greater works to do. So that to me is great encouragement upon encouragement. And he assures them of eternity. You're going to be with me forever. He assures them of life after he departs. You've got something you've got to do now. Do they understand it? No. But just in the simplicity of it, about this greater works, what's he mean? What are we going to have to do? Is this going to be more work? But what's he talking about, see? So this just to me, the great thing of his love. Then he assures them of prayer. He assures them of life after he departs. Assures them of prayer. Whatever you ask in my name. Then he tells them of the sending of the Holy Spirit, who will not leave them. Okay, he's going to leave. But another one just like me is going to come inside of you and he's not going to leave. And to me, it's one of the most beautiful places to see why trusting in the Spirit is not so difficult. He's like me. Do we have any trouble trusting Jesus? Whether they walked by sight and he went here? No. Then you have no trouble following the Spirit by faith. You have no trouble at all. So, and now, more of the tenderness of his love, love from the Holy Spirit, I will not leave you as orphans. Okay, where does this come from? Where does this come from? Well, look back at 1333. Get a little mindset of our Lord. Little children. Now, this is not derogatory. This is tenderness. You're not there. You're not even started on this journey yet. You're believers, but you're just little children. So let's get a mind frame of Jesus Christ now. So first let's look at the word then. And the word is orphanos, which is where we get the English word orphan. So I'll put it on the board since we have an English word that is derived from it. That's O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, or phanos. And or phanos, English word, orphan. Now, anybody have the King James? You got King James? What does it have there? I will not leave you. Verse 18. No, verse 18. Chapter 14, verse 18. This is important. I want you to see what the King James says here. Comfortless. So, orphans, or comfort. Comfortless. And people, that's a good translation of this word. I will not leave you comfortless. It's befitting to our passage. I do not leave you comfortless. Especially if we translate parakletos as another comforter, then we have no problem here. But let's take a look at the word aphanos, translated orphan or comfortless. Either of these translations works. If we understand an orphan at the time of this writing, in classical Greek, I'm going to read to you out of a lexicon. In classical Greek, the primary meaning of orphanos is fatherless, without parents, or bereaved. Continuing, the word is further applied to other situations where one is left without someone or something. It was also used to refer to one who was abandoned. What's Jesus Christ going to do? He's going to depart. Is he not going to abandon? Yeah. Or it is also used to reference to one who one was abandoned or left friendless. It is used describing the epitome of helplessness. One in need of protection. All of that of this word. And I think that's the richness of this word here. The word is also translated obscure, dark, lonely, helpless. Right out of lexicons, people. So orphans, and we get the word orphan, but this word has a variety of concepts. So again, used of an orphan, a child with no parents, because throughout history, ancient history and biblical history at the time of Christ, a child with no parents was looked down upon, little esteem, and often neglected, forced to wander in obscurity, darkness, sold. Somebody picked them up and would sell them. When I was doing this, I thought of the musical that I love, the musical version of the story of Oliver. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but the musical is just absolutely beautiful. And he starts off in an orphanage, all these boys. And he goes up, he drew the small straw, so he had to go up, and the food was horrible. So it was just a big joke. But he went up and said, "May I have some more?" And the old man goes, "More? You want more?" And boy, they try to get him so they could beat him. And so takes him out into the cold and sells him. And finally, nobody wanted to pay the amount of money and sold him to a undertaker and put him down in a dungeon and made him work and all of this stuff. But the point is that the historical accuracy of orphans at that time in England was very true. And they finally band together, and I understand it's true, in the movie they band together with this guy, Sipes, and he's teaching them how to steal, how to pickpocket. Got to pick a pocket or two. And so got to do all of these things. And then it all breaks apart and they all run and all of this type of thing. But people, that's more the understanding of an orphan. We don't get it. You know, today we have relatively nice orphanages and parents come, "Oh, I want that one. I don't want that one." And that type of thing. But people, you think about historically, the orphan is a horrible thing to be. You're left abandoned, you're left alone, and you're not considered. It's kind of like you have a curse on you. If you're here without your parents, you've been cursed, and there's something wrong with you. if you don't have your parents. And that's the way it was. So let's see what our Lord is saying here. And think you can sense, again, His love in using this term, this orphanos, His concern, His tenderness, the observance of His love. As He prepared to depart from planet Earth, His thoughts of these disciples, and indeed every believer throughout the church age. What's going to happen when I leave? I'm going to depart and go be with the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but here they're going to be left helpless, alone, to wander in darkness in Satan's kingdom. No help. They're not going to know anything. I can't not do that to these people. I cannot do that to believers. So He's concerned. So His thoughts were of the disciple, indeed every believer. Now, what happens the moment we believe in Jesus Christ? What are we? We're born again. Actually, the Greek says born from above in John 3. Born from above, a new spiritual creature. So we're a new spirit. We're like a new baby. New spiritual creature. And He's leaving believers behind. Leaving these new spiritual creatures behind in a foreign land. We're aliens here. We're like children with no parent. No one to guide us. No comfort. We're comfortless, abandoned, friendless, and in need of protection, neglected, and forced to wander in obscurity, darkness, not knowing which way to go, not even knowing what to think. We don't even know what to think, how to think. His love saw our condition, comfortless like orphans, and the love of Jesus Christ simply could not leave us in this state. His love saw a need. His love was observant, saw this need, and His love is going to do something about it. I will not leave you abandoned. I will not leave you as an orphan. So I like the word abandon, orphan, if we understand and bear in mind all the things about an orphan. What a beautiful word. These are words of love. I will not do this to you. Words of comfort. These are words of encouragement. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as sheep without a shepherd, helpless in a world, Satan's world of darkness, incapable of providing for yourself. Out of His love, I will not leave you comfortless, abandoned, or as orphans. I will come to you. Wow. He's going to come to us. Okay, what does that mean? What is Jesus Christ referring to here? I will come to you. Coming to them in a resurrected body. Coming to them by the Holy Spirit. Come to them by the rapture. Come to them by second advent. How is He going to come to them? Let's first of all take a look at context. I will not leave you as orphans, abandoned. Let's first look at the possibility that Jesus Christ is referring to His coming to them after the resurrection, which is the way a lot of people take this. So let's just take that. I will come to you. First thing I want to do is take a look at this from the standpoint that He's talking about in His resurrected body. Would that solve their problem? Isn't He going to leave in the resurrected body after a few days? Is that going to solve that problem? I'm asking you. No. 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 It's not going to solve, because He's going to leave and His resurrected body is going to be gone. So they're still going to be abandoned. So I think the context does not allow He's talking about that. I will come to you. So let's see what Jesus Christ is talking about. Let's take a look at this from the standpoint of the verb. He abides with you. Present tense, by the presence of Jesus Christ, will be in you, future tense, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. Actually, it's a present tense, going along with the future tense. So the mystery, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, in you, I also come to you. I come to you by the coming of the Holy Spirit. by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I come to you. So Jesus Christ will come to them by the coming of the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That will solve the orphanos problem. Coming in the resurrected body is not going to solve the orphanos problem, because a few days after that he leaves, and they're right back being an orphan again. In fact, that will even compound the problem, because it's like, oh, you're back, and then he leaves again. Oh, man, now what do I do? So that doesn't solve the problem. But if he means, by the coming of the Holy Spirit I come to you, then that solves their problem. That solves the orphanos. The Father comes to you by my presence. I come to you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this becomes beautiful. People, if we only knew, if we could only grasp how vital the Holy Spirit is to our lives. Now, I'm not talking about as a charismatic thing. How vital he is to our spiritual lives. And I think so few throughout all church age history have grasped the essential necessity of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and therefore how to tap into that power, his leading, his ministry, his fruit, all the wisdom and everything that he does, how essential the Holy Spirit is. He is essential to the believer as Jesus Christ is to the unbeliever. And when he came, what did they do? They rejected him and crucified him. What do people do with the Holy Spirit today? They, oh, we'll study him a little bit, but we don't want to get too involved. Or we want to make ourselves idiots over him and foam at the mouth and roll on the floor, all this kind of thing. It is so, and it's so easy to understand how that would happen. But it is so important to realize that without the Holy Spirit, and here I'm talking about his power, without the Holy Spirit, we're helpless. We're abandoned. We're dark without the Holy Spirit. We don't know which way to go. We don't know which way to turn. We're without Christ, without the filling of the Holy Spirit. I will come to you by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to verses 19 and 20 from the ears of the disciples. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oh, there he goes again. I don't know what he's talking about. So this is where we'll pick it up next Wednesday evening. But next Wednesday evening is Thanksgiving Eve. Well, we'll do it. We'll get Thanksgiving for the sending of the Holy Spirit. But I just think it was, the more I studied this and my desk and all, I just came, boy, we just haven't grasped how important the Holy Spirit is. We just have not grasped. And I know in all of my church years before seminary in Houston, the two churches that I spent my life in, they just didn't have an understanding of the Holy Spirit down. And I just think very, very few people do understand our total dependency on the Holy Spirit for the presence of Christ and for all the things. Otherwise, we're orphans. We're dark, and we're walking around abandoned, because if we're not filled with the Spirit. Now, we don't need to be, because he's inside of us, but as we would live. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. How great is your love, Heavenly Father. Paul was so correct when he said, it's beyond understanding. The height, the depth, width, and the length. Beyond our comprehension. All that we can do is to bathe in it. All that we can do is to abide in it. And then allow your spirit to pour this love in us and through us. We praise you, Father, that your love observes and that your Son observed us, and did not leave us as orphans, did not abandon us with his departure, but he sent to us your Spirit. Same Spirit that guided him, empowered him, is now in us, guiding us, restoring us each day, pouring in fruit, giving us wisdom and peace and comfort. So, Father, we praise you. We praise your love. In your Son's precious name, amen.